sung from the first portion of Psalm 139, and we just looked at it not long ago in a psalm meditation, but let's turn there again. And again, we note, and in the regular type there, you've got a New King James. That's part of the original Hebrew where it says, for the chief musician, a psalm of David. That's part of the original Hebrew, or at least the oldest manuscripts that we have, and it's counted as part of verse 1. Bible scholars generally think that these are fairly reliable, but there's much debate upon whether they are literally the Word of God or were added a little bit later. In any case, these are part of the original Hebrew. The part in the italics up above, God's perfect knowledge of man, that is not. Although, with this translation anyway, it's a generally good little summary of what the psalm is about. But we note here that David originally wrote this, and it was dedicated, or said, for the chief musician. But let's remember, it's not merely an occasional thing. It is given by God for the people of God in all ages. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. May God bless this word as we read it and as we hear it preached. Some years ago, I had a sermon series that was kind of topical in nature, and it all centered around the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill, or as it's better translated, you shall not murder. And we talked about what murder was. It is the unjust taking of human life. The intentional, unjust taking of human life. And then we talked about a number of applications. Things like capital punishment and war, and abortion, among others. There were a whole bunch of them. Unjust anger was one, and there were a bunch of them. And so I was studying, as I was mentioning, for preaching from Isaiah 61, verse 2, the last clause there, and actually into the first clause of verse 3. But as I was doing reading and studying and all, I got reminded that we're coming up on the anniversary of the decision by the United States Supreme Court. It's called Roe versus Wade, where abortion was declared to be a constitutional right across our country. It was then that baby murder was legalized. Well, let's look and see what the scripture has to say on this topic. The first thing we want to see is that a baby in the womb is fully human and is possesses a human soul. And we see that directly here in what we have read, particularly in verses 13 through 16. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. For I saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. If we do a quick survey of Bible evidence, let's note that all of it points to a human life in the womb. We see right here David looking back on himself in the womb. And we'll sing about this later. We're going to be singing all of Psalm 139. See here what he's talking about. While in the womb, he was known by God. David knows this. In fact, he was known beforehand, before he was even conceived within his mother's womb. Before he even existed, he was in the mind and heart of God. And God had all his days planned out. We don't know the days of our lives. We have no idea how long we are to live. I saw something written just the other day that it's interesting that every year we mark the anniversary of our life or of our birth with our birthday. In fact, children's birthdays are kind of fun often, aren't they? But every year is the upcoming anniversary of our death. And we pass it, and we don't even know what day that is. We don't even know what day that is. But God does. God does. He's marked out everything for us. And he knows us, even when we are yet unborn, as David says, knows about all the ways. We just start as a little teeny thing, children inside our mothers, too small to be able to see really with our regular eyes. And we grow to be to the point where we're born. And many of you children can remember little brothers or sisters. Now, you youngest ones can't, obviously, but you can remember how tiny a new little brother or sister is. So, but how tiny they are compared to an adult is nothing to how tiny they were when they first started, how tiny you were when you first started. But God has known you all the time. Knows how you grew in your mother's womb. Knew not only about you, but knew you. David elsewhere, back in Psalm 51, talks about his sinfulness. And he talks in verse 5 about the fact that he was conceived in iniquity and born in sin. I've talked about this before, but let me remind you. He doesn't mean here that becoming conceived is a sinful thing. Nor does it mean that birth is a sinful thing. No. David is not talking there about these actions. He's talking about his own soul. That when he was just a teeny speck, that you'd have to use a pretty powerful magnifying glass or a microscope to see. Even when that's all there was of him, he was a sinner already. He had the death of Adam's sin on his soul already. He was already a human soul made by God. And that soul had the problem of Adam with it. Adam's guilt and Adam's love of sin. When he was born, he was this way too. And I want you to remark on this, that this indicates, this proves, really, to anyone who holds to the scripture, that in the womb it is a real separate person already. A newly conceived baby is a moral agent with its own distinct human nature and full personhood. Yes, when there is just one cell. One new cell. Babies in the womb are not only sinners by nature, but even in the womb can be redeemed, or at the least open to positive spiritual influence. How many does this happen? I don't know. But I know there are two examples in the Bible. Those called in the womb, apparently. Saved in the womb, apparently. And that would be the prophet Jeremiah, as we read in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 6. And John the Baptist, as we would see in Luke 1, verses 41 to 44, and many of you know of that, when Mary goes to visit at Zechariah and Elizabeth's house. And what does baby John do inside his mother? Leaps for joy. Leaps for joy. Spiritual joy. The presence. They're just a little tiny thing inside of Mary. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're human then in the womb, fully so. Sinners, unless saved by grace. And in occasions, when babies are saved by grace, they're in the womb. The second thing we need to see when we are thinking about the topic of abortion is that murder is murder. Now, that's what we call a tautology. Saying the same, that something is itself, right, or identity. But let me explain here, when I say murder is murder, what this has to do with abortion. We've all been taught that unjust killing of human life is murder. That's what it is. That's the definition of it. Unjust killing of human life is murder. And it's to be treated as murder. God forbids it. In fact, even if a, as we use the phrase, dumb animal killed a human, that animal is to be killed. And that dates back to God's command after the flood was over. His command to Noah and his wife, his sons, and their wives. It's the unjust killing of human life. Does this mean that only those sinless are subject to being murdered? No. Wicked people of all sorts are, sadly, unjustly killed. They may be sinners in one way or in many ways, but if they are not criminally guilty, then it's unjust killing. I'm not saying the as I will see in a few moments here, we are not saying that babies in the womb or newborn or toddlers or anything of the sort, we're not saying that they are sinless. By no means. We have in fact said that they are sinners until God changes them. And again, as I've pointed out, we sadly have miscarriages. We sadly have stillbirths. We sadly have these sad obituaries in the paper of a three-year-old who dies. We have these sad things, and we can go to a graveyard. And again, I appeal to you children. Sometimes you go to a graveyard. Look around. There are little graves there, little small graves with headstones that maybe have a little lamb upon them, the old-fashioned ones, or a little angel or something of the sort. They're children like you. And why do these babies die before they come even to birth? Why do little children die? The wages of sin is death. It is because by nature they are sinners. But to kill them, actively kill them, is wickedness. Because they have, before man, done nothing wrong. They are not criminal. They have not transgressed God's law in that way. That abortion is the unjust killing of human life is attested to and illustrated by a passage in Exodus. In Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25, we read, and this is from Old King James, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." What's all that mean? What's this? Let's think of two men fighting out in the street. And it's pretty rough and tumble. And they're fighting quite violently, and they're not paying attention to anything other than trying to beat up or maybe kill the other guy. And as they're striking out against one against another, here is this woman who's standing by. Maybe she is watching instead of getting out of the way or something, but they whack into her and they kick her or punch her right in the belly as she's carrying a baby. And immediately she's so hurt that she starts into labor. And the baby is born shortly thereafter. Now, what happens if the baby is okay, despite all this, and the woman gets better? Her husband can still go to court and get a fine against the guy that smacked her, because the baby was born early and put into danger, even though it came out okay. But what happens if somehow this messes up the baby, so that the baby is born somehow without a hand? Hand of the man that kicked her, punched her, is cut off. What if if the baby's missing a foot, and the man's foot is cut off? What if, when striking her, he gouged out this poor little baby's eye, and then for his eye? And if the baby is killed, he dies. He dies. You don't see here if he gets hanged, if he gets burned, if he gets stoned, doesn't say. But he dies because he murdered that baby, just as he is injured because he injured that baby. If a baby is killed, then it's murder. And a murderer should die. And that is the penalty, even yet, the godly penalty for those who cause abortion. a woman to have an abortion. But it is wickedness. It is horrible, horrible, wicked, criminal sin. Let us thank God that there is mercy even for murderers. The blood of Jesus Christ, who went to death, covers the sin of those who took others to death. The Apostle Paul knew this full well. And have you look with me to Acts chapter 22, verse 4. He's speaking to Jews in judgment of him, the Sanhedrin. And let me begin at verse 3. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And they weren't sent to prison to be there for a little while. They were being kept there till they could be destroyed, till these people could be killed. And that was Paul's intent. He was a murderer. God saved him. And so, you in this room, you in physical presence here, and you who are listening to me over the internet need to know this, that if you have sinned against God and some child in this way, there is mercy for you. There is mercy for you. See your sin and cry out to Jesus to forgive you, and He will. Yes, even for being a baby murderer. Even that He will save from. The Apostle Paul at a later time, several years later, wrote to his adopted son Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15 that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. A murderer of godly people like saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. A murderer of babies can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him to save you. Cry out to Him to forgive you. Cry out to Him to give you a change. And that is what you will receive. But those who will not repent, why, they still have the wrath of God upon them, even if an unjust and wicked culture and an unjust and wicked legal establishment says to them, you're okay. You have no judgment of man upon you. You're okay. All is well. No, it is not. No, it is not. The wrath of God, if you were in such places upon you, and the land cries out because of the blood of tens of millions defiling it. It was sad to me to see people getting all worried about a man who was, as far as I know, unrepentant, who had a hard time getting his breath while he was totally unconscious, not even aware of what was going on with his body, and who murdered a fairly newly married woman who was carrying her husband's child. For the sake of the children, I'm not going to get into it any further, but I'll just say this, children, that this wife was killed, and so was her baby by this wicked man. And people were all upset. I was saddened by that, but infuriated by hearing, oh, such a worldly wise woman who was saying, this is not the way our country is. This is so barbaric. Yet, who is all for killing of millions of babies? It's absolutely disgusting. And until, unless God gives her repentance, his wrath upon her, she may get the praise and adulation, the applause of those who think themselves to be hip, and those who think themselves to be just great moral figures who know better than us stupid, bigoted, backward Christians. But as I say, as the scripture says, a murderer is not treated justly. The land cries out for the blood because of the blood defilement. All right. Now, if you try to tell people that murdering babies is wrong, is wicked, and they need to repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will get arguments against you, and there are a number of them. And I've written them out here, and if you look on the inside of your bulletin, you can see some of those, some objections answered. These probably aren't all the objections, but there's some that you'll run into. Probably about the most common is, well, I can do what I want with my body. Well, first of all, no, you can't. No, you can't. You can't go out and shoot somebody. Why, that's terrible to use a wicked gun, but you're doing that with your body. There are many who will say, oh, no, you can't. You can't smoke tobacco. Marijuana is fine, but tobacco, no, you can't do that. You can't do what you want with your body. There are all kinds of laws forbidding you to do certain things with your body. But the other consideration is, yes, when you're dealing with a baby in the womb, that's not your body. That is another person altogether. Yes, you're supporting them. Other people support you. It is not your body. A little body in you, woman, is another being altogether. You are to nurture and rear up in Christ's admonition, not destroy. What's my right to choose? Well, in man's criminal law, currently, that appears to be the case. We'll have to concede that one. With the qualification that it is man's law as it is right now. But this is not the way it is before the throne of heaven. No, it's not that way at all. It may be before the God, and I spell that with a little g, of independence, the God of individualism, the God of choice. These are prime American idols. They're deeply embedded in our cultural history, of course, but they are still idols. They're not the living God of Scripture. Well, that's just your opinion. You ever hear that one? And the retort to that is, no. No, it's God's too. Well, don't you impose your morality on me. Hey, don't you impose your morality on your baby. Besides that, we all have a morality. And we all seek to impose it on others. You're saying it's morally wrong for me to object to you abortioning. I think I just made up a word there. You are saying I should shut up. I am wrong. I am immoral to say this. What is this but trying to impose your morality on me? Not only that, it's not my morality. It's God's. Oh, but it's empowering to women. I have here in my notes, now we get to something of substance. Some women it does empower, I suppose. But what it is seeking that which Adam and Eve in the garden sought. To have themselves over God. It is a rebellion against the creation order. It is a defiance of God's revealed will in the Scriptures. Those who will not repent can rage and storm, they probably will. For eternity in hell, but it won't do any good. There will be no power there. One I thought of is, well, it's progressive. Really? This is progress? Of course, it cracks me up how people use that label, progressive. Better adjectives would be destructive or murderous. Part of the problem in our country and in our culture and in most of Western culture right now is a loathing of children. Loathing of children. Children, you live today in a hard time to be a kid. All these grown-up ex-kids don't want you around. Not here in our church. Not your parents. But there are many adults who don't want you around. And if you children are blessed with a bunch of brothers and sisters, they think your parents are stupid. They think your parents backward. They think your parents are bad people if you have a bunch of brothers and sisters. Our land and we must repent of our attitudes toward children. Abortion is one very horrible symptom of this hatred of children. Of the blessing that God gives, it ultimately comes down to a hatred of God and a hatred of God's image in man. I remember when I preached about applications of the Sixth Commandment that we saw, I was trying to point out to you the wickedness of some radical environmentalism and the wickedness of much of what is called animal rights. It all stems from a hatred of man because he is the bearer of the image of God. We're part of this culture. And so it's appropriate for us, as it was for Daniel when the time of the end of the 70 years of exile was coming up, to be praying that even though we are not directly involved in this sin, to be praying that God would give us, as part of our culture, real, true turning, real, true reformation, real, true repentance. And we particularly need to be praying about this for the professing Church of Jesus Christ. Some of the biggest support for baby murder comes from groups claiming to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. So let us cry out to Jesus for forgiveness at too often ignoring a big sin. Let us pray to Jesus for repentance to do things right. Let us kindly but boldly tell those engaged in it to turn and assure them of life if they do turn, but destruction if they will not. do what we can with God's blessing to end baby murder. Let's do what we can with God's blessing to preserve legally innocent life. Let us do what we can, as God will bless it, to bring people to everlasting life.